is my church family, God's community of faith. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He actually said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So if God said he's going to do something, if Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and it's going to prevail and I'm coming back for a glorious church, whatever Jesus said, he's going to fulfill that word. He's going to fulfill that prophecy. And I believe that he's building that in my life and in our life and in our church even right now. So I've really missed the corporate worship, but I've also been blessed to experience what we've experienced the last couple months. So there is something special, though also, when we can come together personally. We've done this now the fourth week in a row for radio service parking lot, but now we're able to also be into the sanctuary today. So we're thankful for that. I want to thank you for being willing to embrace all of the changes that we're going through and what we will experience and embrace in the future. So thank you for your love and your respect and your understanding. So it's just good to be today also to be able to be in the building, and that is awesome. So God's church is a work in progress. He said in Philippians 2 that he's going to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I believe that God is working in the church worldwide right now. Worldwide, they say over 2 billion people attend church or are believers. In America, some estimates say that it's up to 120 million that will attend church services. So God has begun a work in his church, and I believe he's going to finish strong and do a great work. And he's going to complete that work. The promise in Ephesians 5, he said he's coming back for a glorious church, and we're going to be a part of that. So in Ephesians 5, it says that Christ loved the church so much that he is willing to die for it. He gave himself for it. So his sacrificial death proves his great love, and it also proves our tremendous worth. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says we were actually chosen to be a part of his family, really a part of the church, even before all of creation. The church is the greatest family, organization, and institution available to man on this side of heaven. It has the greatest power of anything to meet people's needs, spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically, in every aspect of our lives. The church has that ability and power. So there's nothing that can be compared to it anyway, anyhow. And we are privileged to be a part of God's family. Actually, even the last 2 months has increased my desire for connection, for family, and for the church. A passage, if you want to look up, it should be very familiar to us, is Acts chapter 2. And in verse 41 through 47, it says, they were joined together. They were committed to some things. They were devoted to each other. When Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 people or souls were added to the church. It wasn't just they signed a piece of paper. They made an emotional commitment and attachment to the church. They were devoted to the Word of God, to the disciples' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to communion, to the presence of God. They were devoted to corporate worship and evangelism. And so when we do these five things, we become the church and we live out who we are as a church. When we do this, discipleship, fellowship, worship, prayer, and evangelism, we find ourselves and our identity when we walk out that calling as his servants of his family. So all families take a tremendous amount of work. I have two weddings that I'm doing this fall. One is for my niece, started counseling this week. Another one is for my son's best friend, and that one's also in September, and we'll start counseling this week. So when I do premarital counseling, as much as I love marriage and believe it's the greatest covenant for man and woman to enter into other than the covenant relationship with Jesus, I always tell them it takes a lot of work. And it's the same way as far as Crossroads Family Church or even the body of Christ in church. If anything's going to be great, it's going to take a lot of tenacity, faithfulness, commitment to make that marriage, to make that family, or make that church great. Well, Jesus died to make the church great. He gave his life for us. So the rewards of being a part of church are out of this world. So I'm going to go inside now, and hopefully you can follow me on the radio. So God bless you all of you that are out here. So the rewards are out of this world. They are priceless. So the community is God's answer to loneliness. In Genesis 2, it said it's not good to be alone. Luke and I always had this phrase. Deb, we said, don't worry about getting in a car accident or anything bad happen to you, because we need you so much that we just raise you back up and you'd be just fine. Amen? So, and this verse is obviously true for Andy. It's not good for Andy to be alone. He needs a lot of people for him to be okay. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says two is better than one. It says you are more productive, you're more effective, you get more work done. That's why we have a church. We join together with each other, putting our gifts, our talents, and us serving the Lord together, and we become whole, and we become complete. It also says in Ephesians chapter 4, if you fall, it's not as good if you fall alone. Amen? You need somebody else to pick you up. I've shared that story over and over about the geese. If a goose is injured or ill or something or falls out, one or two other geese will fly down with it until it's okay. That's pretty cool. And we should do the same thing in the body of Christ. We should take care of one another. Amen? So two is better than one. You get a better labor. I share this story over and over, but you got the draft horses, the workhorses. One pulls 8,000 pounds. Two, you'd think, pulls 16,000 pounds. Actually, together, they pull 24,000 pounds. I didn't know this till recently. If they're actually trained and worked together for a period of time, am I okay, Goosey? Am I close to the right story? He's shaking his head. No, go for the story anyway, all right? He had draft horses and workhorses the whole time. For illustration and story's sake, give out the pounds. They're wrong. There's a good point in it, amen? I should have cleared this with Goosey before I did this one, all right? But the point of it is that two working together can pull more than they can by themselves. And so when we're trained, that's probably not the right word, but when we learn to yoke together in unity and harmony in the body of Christ, same thing in marriage, same thing with your family, same thing with church, you're able to accomplish so much more. So if you didn't know this, I say this every single month, life is difficult. Aren't you glad I tell you that every single month? Doesn't that just make you feel good? It doesn't, but it's reality and it's life. So life is tough, and it's better to do life with others because we can draw on their comfort, their support, their encouragement, their prayers, their inspiration, and all the different things. And so I shared this with Candace and Matthew this week. They're probably listening today and say, quit using my names, all right? But the number one source of happiness, fulfillment, joy, and satisfaction in your life is relationship. Okay? First and foremost, make that relationship Jesus Christ, because he's the ultimate one to have a relationship with. Okay? But also, we draw amazing, all of those benefits from relationship. At the same time, I always tell new couples that are about to get married, welcome to life, the number one source of stress and pain and difficulty. Is that okay if I said that? Is also relationships. So sometimes our response is to withdraw because we're hurt. And in the context of relationships, we all have different preferences. We all have different opinions. We all want our own way. And there's friction, amen? It's natural. We all think differently than one another. I share over and over that story of the porcupine surviving in Wisconsin. 20 below, regular temperature. 45 below to 50 below wind chill. The only way they were surviving, this is story's sake, this might not be true, all right? But the only way they survived that night is they have to be close enough to draw heat from each other. So when they get close to each other, what are they going to do? They got quills. They're going to prick one another. And in the context of relationships, even in church, this is Christian people, church people. We're all supposed to be nice to each other. That's not the way it always happens. Amen? You prick once in a while. And the natural thing is, well, throw in the towel, take this church and, shine it on. They don't know how to love each other. No, because you won't survive that night without each other. You won't survive this life without church. You were created. If God created the church, if he said, I'm going to build my church, if he died for the church, then I think that he gave it to us for a reason and a purpose, and we need each other. We need relationship. So once again, common familiar story of the footprints in the sand. Where were you, God? During all the difficult times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. God, I needed you during that times. And he says, well, hello, wake up. It was me that was carrying you through those difficult times. But we need each other to make it through. Jesus will carry you, but guess what? You also need somebody else to carry you through. Let's be there for one another. All right? Amen. So community, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and family is God's answer to overcome defeat. And it's God's answer. The church is God's answer for victory and success in your life. Thank God our president declared this week that we're actually essential. Amen? We'll follow the guidelines. We will walk with respect. But, you know, do you think that America and the world to survive without church? God didn't create church or life to be survived without church. Amen? We need church. We need each other. We need relationship. So faith has always been a source of comfort and strength and blessing. So it is actually of essential, of utmost importance to every need within our lives. 1 Peter 3, you should be like one big family full of sympathy toward each other. 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. Okay? Roger and Kathy, we are joining our prayers with you, with your daughter Susie going home to be with the Lord this week. You know, what do we do when somebody's struggling? I thank God for the privilege that my cousin said, would you come and just be part of the service, you know, for my mom. We can be there for one another, amen? Now, I don't know if I should dare say this, but I say things that I probably shouldn't say sometimes in the sermon, but that day, my cousin, she's about my age, she needed a hug that day. My uncle that day needed a hug, amen? I'm not sure I should have said that, but you know what? We need one another. We need to support one another. We need to just be there. So when one person's suffering, we want to suffer with them. And when you're there for somebody when they're going through difficulties, it is amazing. It's difficult, but that's how God wants us to live. Romans chapter 12, it says to rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those that suffer. You got to put up with my corny jokes or corny stories, but let's just make this up and let's just say it's Andy today. That let's say, you know, it was a little bit nicer weather today. And, you know, I really like to golf. I'm not very good. Sometimes my wife can probably beat me if I don't cheat just a little bit. But anyway, let's say it's a Sunday morning and it's really nice out and I haven't golfed for a little while. And I tell a little white lie and I tell the congregation that I'm not feeling well. So I won't be able to be at church this morning. You got to get somebody else to preach for me. Okay, maybe I should have made this somebody else, but whatever. So Andy's out there on the golf course and golfing, and he's on a very difficult par 3. Let's say it's about 200 yards. You know what? To get a hole-in-one on a par 3 that's 200 yards, they're almost all impossible for me. But let's just say, you know, God looked down, and he sees Pastor Andy skipping church, playing hooky, making up a little story of why he couldn't be there, and he's going to play with Andy. And he lets Andy get a hole-in-one. And the angels are all around God, and like, what are you doing? He just told basically a lie to skip church, to be out on the golf course, and to have fun when he should be in the house of the Lord. And you just let him get a hole-in-one. You helped him get that hole-in-one. And God looked at the angels and said, and who is he going to tell? The reason I share that story is because, you know what? When good things happen, you like to share those memories. All right? I preached my sermons on Friday that I was going on YouTube and all the other stuff, and I shared this one as well. But every time I see a group of, there was about six of us, and many years ago, people used to do deer drives all the time, and it was really fun. Yeah, obviously, you had to have strong conversations about safety. But it was the last day of the year, and one of my buddies had a doe tag, and he hadn't shot a deer yet, and he wanted meat, so he said, "Brown is down." Well, that's a mistake to tell Andy that anything that runs across the field, brown is down. So this deer was running across the valley, and can you imagine that I would ever get excited about anything? Okay? So we're doing a deer drive. You know, we're all psyched up, you know, and deer's coming, whatever, yelling, whatever. And I see this deer running across down in the valley, whatever. And I shot it, and it died. And we went down there, and basically you could walk out of the field with the woods just kind of carrying it out. So please don't get offended with that. But the reason I share that story is every time, and I don't mind, I'm usually the brunt of jokes, you know, when I see those people, and if I go back and see them sometime this fall or sometime in the next year, you know what the first thing they're going to say? They're going to start making fun of me about that deer that I shot. But once again, I say the same thing, but rejoice with those who rejoice. When you have great memories, you know, if you got a set a record for scoring the most points in the history of Wautoma basketball, you know what? It's pretty cool when people can be there and you can rejoice with that, amen? And all the great things that happen in your life, whether it's a wedding or just anything great, it's always better if you're able to share it with somebody else. And that's why the Bible says to rejoice with those that rejoice. So victory, success, and joys, they're just better when you can share them with other people. As far as your satisfaction and fulfillment within the church, you're never going to get it out unless you have full participation. Anything that you do half-heartedly, that could be your own family, it could be your work. If you don't put your heart and your soul into it, you're not going to get the results out of it that you could. That was a good time to say amen. A lot of people today, and I'm not saying this about Crossroads, but people as a whole have a really, really casual relationship with Jesus and a really, really casual relationship with the church. You know, I was hoping, and I'm not saying this about Crossroads, but I was hoping that the last 9 weeks or the last 2 months or longer than that, 3 months, whatever it's been, I was really hoping that America would just turn to God. That we just repent. I mean, he took down all of our idols. He took down sports. He took down actors. He took down, you know, movie stars. He took down money. He took down, actually took down the idol of the church building for a couple months. All these different things. I was thinking and hoping and praying that just like 9/11, that people would be on their knees and, you know, we'd have prayer meeting and we wouldn't have enough room to have prayer meeting because, you know what, they realize that life is serious, that life is short, and we better get a hold of God because if we don't get a hold of God, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. If you guys didn't realize it, that the world is really, really bad, and it's getting worse, and the only way, you know, and I hate to keep being the bearer of bad news, but, this virus, forgive me for saying this, but is going to be the tip of the iceberg compared to things that are going to happen in the future. And we didn't respond this well this last 9 weeks. America didn't. You know, yes, we had more prayer meetings, and yes, I connected to those prayer meetings nationally. It was amazing that we were able to do that. But as a whole, I don't think America repented. I don't think America got on its knees. I don't think America said, hey, man, I really need you. The only way I'm going to survive this and what's going to happen in the future is get really, really close to you. And that's what I'm praying for me. I'm not saying that I've done got as close to God as I should the last 9 weeks. Let this be a challenge. Let this be a wake-up call for all of us. That realize that only with full commitment, like in Acts chapter 2, their souls were added. It wasn't talking about just being born again. They made such an emotional attachment that day when they got born again, their souls were added. They were willing to die from that moment forward. That's how committed they were to the church and to the will of God and the call of God upon their lives. So we have all these needs, and obviously they're met through your relationship with God, but they're also met through your relationship with God's church. So we are created to live with a sense of awe, okay? That's why we need worship. And you can have worship in your house, and you should have worship in your house every single day, but there's something about when God's people come together in God's house and say God makes his home there. He inhabits the praises of his people. So corporate worship is meant to give you an awe and reverence to God, where you just fall down on your knees and you realize he's a holy God, and without him, you're not even breathing one more breath. You don't have one more heartbeat unless he lets you have another heartbeat. You don't have another breath unless by his grace and his mercy, he lets you have another breath. So you should live your life with awe. If you went to the Grand Canyon or all of these, what is there, 7 great wonders in the world, all of these things, when you see this, you have awe. Well, God should give us that kind of awe. Being involved in the church and Christianity should give us an awe as well. So every single culture, we're going to worship something. Okay? Whether it's athletes, whether it's actors, some people, hopefully you don't worship politicians because a lot of them aren't too holy. But, you know, we all worship something. We're looking to fill the void. Well, let's fill that something with God. And actually, let's fill it with a church. And with that awe, your life will be awesome. Without that awe in your life is going to be boring, bland, and not very fulfilling. It's actually going to be awful. You need to live with an awe of God. Otherwise, your life is going to be awful. We're going to look at two more passages. We looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 today. We're going to look at two more. If you want to look up Galatians chapter 6, and then we're going to look at Matthew 18. Knowing me, I'll probably quote a couple of verses on the way. Galatians chapter 6, if someone falls, you have other people to pick them up. Now, this is really, really lacking in the body of Christ, and this is why an American church is not very holy, because we don't allow. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. We should be able to not get offended and speak into one another's lives, because that's how you change. If you don't have somebody that can say, hey, you need to walk, or somebody to be able to teach you the Bible, then you're never going to be able to become everything that God has for you. So if you do fall, restore a brother. And how are you supposed to do it? It said do it in love. And Timothy says to do it with gentleness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you have your Bibles, I don't see too many Bibles cracked open. I don't must quote enough verses. But verse 5 of that same chapter is absolutely amazing. These verses all apply to the church. But here it says in verse 5, let each man or woman each carry their own load. Okay? There's where we're going wrong. Even part of the stimulus package. If you're giving people incentive not to work, that's exactly opposite of the mandate that God created every human being on the face of the earth to have. You were created to be fruitful, to multiply, to increase, and to grow, and expand, and subdue, and to work. God created you to bless the works of your hands and cause whatever you do to prosper. So these are, verse 1 talks about in the context of family, marriage, raising your kids. You can have instruction and discipleship and admonishment so that you can grow and know what is right and wrong, and you can walk in what is right, amen, and not walk in wrong. But verse 5, it says, let each person carry their own load. And that's the same thing in the body of Christ. And I love to see you here on Sunday mornings. I want to see you here, hopefully, as many Sunday mornings as you can be here. We'd love to see you. But if you have a casual relationship with the church and that's your only involvement is maybe a Sunday morning service and you're not serving the Lord outside of this hour and a half, then you can never get the benefits out of it that God created for you to get. Doesn't have to be in the context just of this church, but you were created to multiply the kingdom of God. I absolutely loved going last Friday and Saturday, going door to door on all the neighbors and putting that little thing on there saying, hey, if you want to turn into the radio service, you can, within a mile of church, you can listen to the service. We were created to be involved in other people's lives. Thank you, Lord. We have to learn to walk with each other. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, I write to you, children. We don't want to remain babes in Christ, amen. We don't want to be babes in Christ. What did Paul say different times? I write to you as babes because you're children. You're fighting with each other. You're arguing and you're doing stuff that you're not supposed to do. We don't want to be babes and we don't want to be children. And then in that same verse, it says, I write to you, young man. The word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. So we grow from a baby to a child to a young man, a teenager. You go from as a child, you're dependent upon that mom to give you the bottle and feed you. You grow to a teenager where hopefully you can start feeding yourself a little bit. And then you become into adulthood or manhood or fatherhood or motherhood where actually you're responsible for taking care of others. But in the body of Christ, you not only want to go through those three stages, but I got something even better for you. You go from dependent to independent. That's a teenager. That's a kid in their 20s. Amen. All right. And that's awesome. We love that our son is married and working on his own and he's, you know, independent. But in order to be successful in life, you got to go from dependent to interdependent, and then independent, and then we have to learn to work with each other. We have to be interdependent because we were not meant to be do life alone. That's with your family, with your kids and your grandkids, and that's with church, Ephesians 4:16. As each part does its part and join together the joints, then the body can be whole and complete. Amen? As you get older, when one of your joints is sore and creating pain and not able to work properly, it's just not as good. Amen? Well, hopefully, we can each be a different joint. Not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a foot. But together, if we each do our part, we can be whole. So what gifts are you using to cause Crossroads Family Church to grow? God wants us to use those gifts. Hebrews 13, keep being concerned about each other and the Lord's followers. We should be concerned with that, with prayer, calls, fellowship, involvement, and serving. Philippians chapter 1, you're working together, struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. Once again, that's grandparents. You're doing all these things, parents, kids, church. It takes a village to raise a child, every aspect of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's just encourage one another. I'm going to make this short and kind of paraphrase it. I've kind of was long on the first part, but hopefully I can remember it right. But this man was fairly good shape, and his son was in the military, and he was going to graduate to the next level, and he was going to get some kind of honors. And so on that day, should be reading it right now, they had those that were graduating to the next level and receiving those military honors, they were going to do exercises, and then they were going to go on a run. And they also invited those that were part of the military before to join in the run with him. So this dad was going to run with the son, okay? So let's say the son is 20 years old. The dad's probably, let's just say he's 40 years old. If you're 40 years old, it's probably a little bit harder to run than a 20-year-old, correct? But he had been training for this because he wanted to do this exercise with his son. So when he was training and by himself, he would get tired different times, and, you know, he'd be tempted to quit. You know, he'd be out of breath, and his body would be sore and all those different things. But when that day came, and he ran with those military, you know, guys, and they ran with his captain or their drill sergeant, whatever. He found whatever that when he was running with his son and all these other people, that his breathing was better. He had new energy. He had new life. He had new enthusiasm. Why? Because he was running that race with other people. And when you run the race, you know, because you could be tempted if you withdraw from people and you withdraw from church, it's easy just to throw in the towel and just say, man, this is just too hard. But when you're running together, you get encouraged, right? I guess I wouldn't know that story because I don't run, but whatever. You know, you can get the point of the story, right? You can go further with the encouragement with one another. Even the story of the geese, they fly further because they draw on the updraft from one another. So just we're better together. One more passage of Scripture and I'll close. Matthew 18, if you want to turn there.